Turn in your scriptures, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. As we assemble ourselves together once again to worship in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we trust that you realize, as we gather here week after week, to the worship service and to unite our hearts together in worship, that we are not coming for self or self-exaltation. We do not come to show you the glories and the progress of this ministry. For all that we have and the progress that we have had is given to us by God. And as we come, we do not come to exalt what this man has said behind the pulpit, but we come to venerate and exalt the living Word of God. We come to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I believe as we do that and as we worship with that attitude, it is well-pleasing unto God. For you see, He delights in His Son, and He delights in His Son's finished work there on Calvary's cross. And so as we bring messages from the living Word of God and the truth of God's Word, it is for the purpose of exalting God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And as we have been studying here in this new study concerning the seven Pauline mysteries, we have been studying concerning the great mystery program that was hidden from ages and generations past, while the prophets and the priests in the Old Testament knew nothing of what we proclaim from the Pauline revelation today. It was first dispensed to that chosen apostle there on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul, given to him first to dispense unto us the wonderful grace of God in this dispensation in which we are presently living. And so as we go through the mystery program and the Pauline revelation, we understand that there are seven different mysteries or secrets that actually make up the one entire mystery program. We have studied last week concerning the mystery of iniquity. As we turn our attention to Ephesians 6:19, we read, "And for me," Paul says, "that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Here we are now identified with another mystery within the epistles of Paul. And here we're introduced to the mystery of the gospel. Paul is referring here when he addresses the subject of this mystery and the gospel in relation to it concerns Calvary. He is teaching here as he shows that there is a secret gospel. Gospel means good news from the Greek word evangelon. It simply has to be qualified by the context in which it is found. So every time in our Bibles when we read the word gospel, we simply have the phraseology good news. And we must ask ourselves the question, what good news is the writer of Scripture referring to? Is he referring to the good news of the kingdom? Is he referring to the good news of the gospel of the circumcision? Or here, as Paul says, the good news of the mystery? And here, as we see the mystery or the secret of the gospel, the Apostle Paul is calling our attention right to Calvary. Here we have the good news of Calvary first presented to us throughout the whole Bible. It is the Pauline epistles that contain the mystery of the gospel, where God, for the very first time, through the apostle, unfolds the great drama of redemption before our eyes and explains it fully that we might understand what God was doing in Christ there at Calvary. God, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, gave the Apostle Paul a direct revelation concerning all that was fulfilled and accomplished there on that cross. Through Paul, we see the cross preached as good news and for salvation. We see the meritorious work of our Savior on our behalf there, and this is what Paul is bringing out here with the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel, or Calvary, was not proclaimed before the Apostle Paul's revelation. Now, indeed, we can go back to the Old Testament scriptures, and we can search out Psalm 22, Psalm 69, or Isaiah chapter 53, and we see many predictions concerning the cross. We see a great amount of prophecies concerning the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may say, as we pause a moment, well, did not the writer, whether it be David or Isaiah, understand what they were writing? Why did not they see and place their faith in the coming death of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Christ in his finished work, which was yet future, for their salvation? Oh, nothing could be further from the truth. It is Paul first with his revelation that we understand that we are to place our faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and it is his meritorious work through his shed blood and his reconciliation that we have salvation today. So this morning, as we look at the mystery of the gospel, I believe we have to contrast it with the predictions of the cross and then see the preaching of the cross, which is the mystery of the gospel. And as we do that, you will see that in the Old Testament, they understood nothing or little about it. But when we come to Paul, the drama of redemption is unfolded beautifully before us, where we understand now what God was doing in Christ and how we need to be so careful, beloved ones, when we study prophecy and the Old Testament, that we don't anticipate revelation. We take what Paul has taught us and the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us from the Pauline revelation, and we take it back and we apply it to the prophets and the prophecies there saying that they understood it. Oh, that's a very dangerous system of teaching and interpretation. And as we shall see this morning, they did not fully comprehend the mystery of the gospel. Let's begin at Isaiah 53. And we're going to have four portions of scripture this morning. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Isaiah writes here to the Hebrew people, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness that we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hide, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." There are many pastors and teachers and Christians in Christendom today who go back to these portions of scriptures and they say, here is a prophecy concerning the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here they say that the prophet is addressing the whole world. He's addressing the Jews and the Gentiles. You can see how they've been influenced by the Pauline revelation. But as we look at the record, And as we scrutinize it very thoroughly, we see that this prophecy here was not given to the whole world. This prophecy was not given to the Gentiles of that day, whether past, present, or future. This prophecy given by the Spirit through the prophet Isaiah was written specifically to the nation of Israel. Why, look with me, if you would, at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Isaiah was a Hebrew prophet. And he says, all we have gone astray. And as you go down to verse 8, in the middle of the verse, where he says, for he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. So Isaiah is very clear on the fact that the people of the day, as he was writing this portion of Scripture, were the people of Israel. Those were the chosen people of God, the chosen race. And God raised up the prophets from within that nation to give prophecies not only for the present day in which they were living, but also they were long-range prophecies, whether it's concerning the crucifixion or prophecies concerning the last days. But the prophets, when they wrote these scriptures, many times did not fully realize the interpretation and the application of them to their own lives. Remember, they were being guided as holy men by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was directing their thoughts in these prophecies, and as they are recorded, I personally don't believe Isaiah fully understood what he was writing. And you say, well, can't he read? Can't he read that there was one coming and that it was the Lord Jesus Christ? And didn't Isaiah place his faith in that coming finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as good news for salvation? Oh, beloved ones, how careful we need to be. You don't see Isaiah here rejoicing and boasting in the cross like the Apostle Paul does. He's not glorying in the cross as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6. Why, we see just the opposite. We see here a tragedy set before us. We see here a tone of disappointment. Why, look at verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Why, is that good news? Why, Isaiah has an attitude of grief and sorrow here as he reads the account as he had wrote it, as the Holy Spirit had given to him. And he saw here a great injustice. It seemed to him that an innocent man was going to bear the penalty for someone else, for the people, so to speak. And we see substitution for sure, but substitution is not really the acme of truth, is it not? Why, there have been many innocent victims who have given their lives a substitute for a crime of another. And here this is as Isaiah portrays it in his mind. It seems to be an injustice. It seems to be a crime and a tragedy as he pours his heart out here through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Why, look in verse 2 where he says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Why, who desires these terms, a root or a plant out of dry ground? Why, he's showing the humility here of this one who was to come through the Spirit and how he would suffer shame and disgrace and all the tragedy of it all. You know, you can take a man and you can put him in gorgeous robes and place him on a throne and put a crown on his head, and people will come from the ends of the world to come and fall down before him. But as Isaiah portrays it, who desires this one coming here? Who would fall before him in homage? And so we can see that Isaiah was not proclaiming salvation in the coming cross, nor was he showing the good news of the meritorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not understand or comprehend it, because at this time there was a veil over this prophecy. Now you say, well, Pastor, it's between your opinion and the other preacher's opinion whether they understood it or not. Well, I believe they are simply going on speculation, because even many of them say they probably understood. But we'll see this morning where we have Scripture which will demonstrate to us that they did not place their faith in the coming death of Christ. Why, let's look on to Acts chapter 2, if you would. As we come to Acts chapter 2, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is accomplished. And as we come to the second chapter of the book of Acts, surely Peter understood the preaching of the cross. Surely Peter preached the good news of the cross, didn't he? Oh, the mystery of the gospel is still not revealed to Peter. Paul was the first one to receive that revelation. And we can see that standing forth from Acts chapter 2. Peter was still under the prophetic program in Acts 2, and he still did not comprehend the mystery of the gospel, because it was not revealed yet. They were not preaching the cross as good news in Acts chapter 2. Why, here in Acts chapter 2, we're not seeing the beginning of something, we're seeing the end of something. If you read verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God." Peter is quoting a prophecy from Joel and says to his hearers, Israel, the Hebrew nation, that we're in the last days of prophecy. The prophecies are being fulfilled. Fall down on your knees before Messiah, and God will bring that kingdom in and bring his son back to the earth. But notice how Peter preaches the cross, beginning at verse 22. "Ye men of," notice, "Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, having been delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Here, as Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, Pentecost is a Hebrew feast, one of the many feasts given to Israel. It was 50 days after the Passover now. Peter, being filled with the Spirit as the promise of the Father was given, stood up on the day of Pentecost, being the spokesman for the disciples, and he boldly proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom to the Israeli nation at this time. He is not preaching to the world. He is not addressing Gentiles. He is addressing the Israelites, the Jews, at this time. The setting is in the last days of prophecy, and he heralds the message. And as he preaches about the cross and the predictions of the cross, we see that he presents it not as good news, but as bad news. I'd like everyone in this room now, just for a few moments, to, in your mind, envision Peter standing there preaching to his hearers on the day of Pentecost. You have that pictured in your mind? You need to do that sometimes with your scriptures. There, it's formed in your mind. I know it now. Okay, now listen to the message carefully. Peter says that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised up by God the Father, chosen of the Father to be the Messiah to come to this earth. The long-awaited Messiah has come, Israel. And he has been delivered up by the determinate counsel of God. But we see that as he had come and had been the fulfiller of all of the prophecies, that you have rejected him. And you with wicked hand have taken that innocent one, that holy one of God, and you have taken him, you've abused him, you've rejected his word, you've disgraced him, And worst of all, you have nailed him to that cross, and by wicked hands, you have crucified your Messiah. Now, as they were standing there hearing that, they were as guilty as could be. Why, it was as if the blood was dripping off of their hands of this dreadful act that they had committed. They had literally crucified their Messiah who was sent unto them to be their deliverer. We have the idea of rejection and the idea of a crime being committed. You have nailed him to that cross. Now, is that good news to you? I don't know about you, but if we were back there, I'd be hanging on to the pew right at that very point. To think that now I'm beginning to realize that I was a part of that mob that put him on that cross. And Peter drives the point home. Boy, he was an effective preacher, Peter was. In verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Now imagine that. Think that if you've been a part of a crime and a mob, and you've put someone to death, and now you're finding out it's an innocent man, and here, as Peter goes on, he says God's raised him from the dead, he's back now, and he's looking for you. Oh, boy, looking for me? What do you mean he's looking for me, Peter? Why, as you go on in the text here, in verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes or enemies thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Peter drives the point home to the point where he states you've crucified your innocent Messiah, but God has raised him from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father on high until all his enemies are under his footstool, and he'll come back and crush his enemies under his feet at the Battle of Armageddon. And at that point, they were so convicted at what Peter was preaching through the power of the Spirit. It says they were pricked or grieved or convicted in their hearts, and they wanted to know, what must we do to be saved? And what did Peter preach to them? Let's read carefully verse 38. Here's the gospel. Notice the gospel that Peter preaches to his hearers. Listen closely. Then Peter said unto them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, believing he died for your sins and rose again the third day. Is that what your Bible says? Well, if Peter was preaching the mystery of the gospel, that's what he would have had to say. But you see, he didn't understand Calvary yet. He didn't understand what God was doing in Christ at Calvary yet. So what did he do? He went right along the lines of what he knew and the revelation he had received. He went right in accordance with John's baptism. Repent, as he says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Peter says, you better repent of this dreadful deed that you're guilty of committing a crime in crucifying the Messiah. He says, then you better be baptized, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here we see the element of repentance along with belief, and then the act of baptism, then they would be saved. This is what we call the gospel, or the good news of the kingdom message. And notice when they came for the baptism, I was sharing this with the saints in the Thursday evening Bible study just not too long ago, that when they came to that baptism, it isn't like today where they're in jubilation and rejoicing and, oh, it's just such a wonderful experience. I know. My wife and I were baptized many years ago, and we see how it was just a wonderful emotional experience. Oh, as we look at the scriptural teaching of baptism, when they came there, they came confessing their sins, they came pouring their hearts out in confession of sins and belief at that point. Why, they were sorrowing and grieving, as they came at that point. And then we see for the remission of their sins, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Isaiah understood not the preaching of the cross. He did not preach it. He didn't even comprehend it. He prophesied through the Spirit. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, now as he preaches the cross, he's still showing the predictions and teaching about it, and he presents it as bad news. There wasn't no good news in it. The good news was repent and be baptized and you'll be a candidate for this kingdom that God's going to bring in, and you won't any longer be an enemy of the Messiah. Oh, as we go on, we see that none of them understood until Paul. Let's turn to 1 Peter a second. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation, you see that? Of which salvation, Peter speaks, the prophets have what? Inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Notice they didn't preach it. They prophesied it. There's a big difference. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. If words mean anything, and they do, this text qualifies and clarifies for us the very fact in verse 11 that the prophets searched what? Now, what were they searching? They searched what those prophecies meant. And also, they searched what manner of time they would take place. But they could not find the answer or the solution to it. Because we see that it was not revealed unto them, but Peter says, now it's revealed unto us by those who it is reported to and preached the gospel. In other words, Peter now is writing after Paul, you see. Paul received the good news of the cross, and he told it to Peter, and that's why Peter was able to write these words. So we can see in the Old Testament and on the day of Pentecost, there was a veil before them. And I've asked the question, but did not the Lord in his post-resurrection ministry open their understanding according to Luke 24, verse 45? Oh, yes, he opened their understanding concerning that he was the Messiah of the Old Testament prophets, but he did not reveal his finished work to those apostles, because we know it was first revealed to Paul. Let's turn now to 1 Timothy and see the mystery of the gospel first presented. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we have a description of what the mystery of the gospel is. As we begin reading at verse 4, we read, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Here you can see the difference in the message. Here you don't have a tone of disappointment. Here you don't have a limitation on the scope as it was in Isaiah. In Isaiah we see a tone of disgust and a tone of disappointment. And in Isaiah we see the scope is limited right down to the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. But when we come to Paul here, notice under the mystery of the gospel revealed to him, he says concerning Christ in verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. all mankind, whether Jew or Gentile. Under the mystery of the gospel first revealed to Paul, Paul reveals the secret of Calvary, that there God was in Christ reconciling the whole world, whether Jew or Gentile, unto himself. And in this dispensation, as we proclaim the gospel of the grace of God, there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference in the eyes of God today. He sees us as individuals within the nation, and the gospel is to be proclaimed as a result. As we look at this in verse 4, it states that God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In the Old Testament and the prediction of the cross, God basically addressed his chosen nation. But under the mystery of the gospel, the message goes out to all. God says, I will that all men be saved and also come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, we have to be careful. We're not saying that all men are going to be saved. Indeed, God has made a universal provision for all mankind. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every infant, he's made a provision for. But in order for you to be saved, you must come to grips with the fact that you're a sinner and that you need salvation, that you have to believe the gospel that Christ died for your sins and rose again the third day, and you'll be justified, declared eternally righteous by God if you'll believe. And only those who believe the gospel will be saved. And you need to mark those words and mark them well. As we go on in the text further, we see that in verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. Not only did he give his life for us as a substitute, do you realize what Christ did there? Oh, if we could only delve into these scriptures deeper spiritually. Do you realize instead of God's wrath and condemnation coming on you, that he turned his attention to his son on the cross and the judgment fell there? Believe the gospel and Christ bore the penalty of your sins. Reject the gospel and in the end time the judgment shall fall on you. So he died for our sins, that is, in our stead. So we see a twofold element here. He has died in our stead, and he has died for our sins. What a blessed truth that is set forth there. And notice that it is to be testified in due time. When? Isaiah? No. Peter? On the day of Pentecost? No. Paul tells us when it was to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher of the Gentiles or of the nations. It was given to Paul first, this wonderful mystery of the gospel that now we proclaim. And we're to take it to the world. Why, look over here at chapter 1 in verse 15. Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says, here's a faithful saying. You can take all of the sayings of mankind from the beginning of the world to the end and place them on this side of the scale. And you can take this one biblical faithful statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and place it on this side of the scale, and it'll outweigh all of the other ones that have ever been made or said by men. It's because this faithful saying has eternal worth. It has eternal value connected with it. We are dealing with the soul of mankind here. The fact that we are dead in trespasses and sins, and because of that, Christ came into the world to be the sin bearer. We are all sinners. In word, thought, and deed. You might not like to think about that. but it's very, very true. And I've told a story. I've said it a couple times. I've never said it here in church, but some of the brethren have heard it before. And this is true. There was an evangelist many years ago, and he was preaching the gospel in Connecticut. And as he had come into this large church in which he was to hold meetings, he had gotten together with the pastors and with the elders. And as he had talked with them, just before the service, they had brought a casket in, and they placed it right in front of the podium. And there it was closed, and it had a great big spray of flowers placed upon it. And the evangelist got up, and he began to preach the gospel. And he started on the Roman road in Romans chapter 3, showing that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He went on to Romans chapter 6, showing that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He shows how we were all enemies of God, but now reconciled through the life of Christ. And he showed very vividly the preaching of the cross and showed how man was in a sinful, wretched state, and that if he remained in that state, that he would have to deal with the eternal consequences of his sin. And he went into a very descriptive picture of the lake of fire for those who reject Christ and reject the gospel. And as he was preaching, he reached down with his hand and he pointed to the casket. And he says, there is an individual here who is a wretched, hell-deserving sinner. He deserves the wrath of God to fall upon him. And he requested that the elders take the flowers off and open the casket. And everyone by that point was trembling, wondering who was in the casket. Who is this dreaded sinner that is headed for hell and the lake of fire? And he requested that the congregation begin on this side and come forward and view the casket. And they came up one by one by one. And they all went away shaking their heads, for in the bottom he had a full-length mirror, and they all saw themselves as they passed by. A very vivid description of the fact that we are sinners. We see ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. And you know what God's Word says? He says, you're a sinner, you deserve the wrath and condemnation of God. But believe on my Son, whom I sent into the world to die for the sins of the world, and I'll save you by the riches of my grace. Isn't that wonderful? That's the mystery of the gospel. That was a secret. Paul was the first one to preach the cross as good news and show the meritorious work that we have the forgiveness of our sins through his shed blood, that there we have the reconciliation made. It is there that we are made righteous in Christ Jesus. It is there that we have peace with God. Do you have peace with God this morning? Are you right with God this morning? If not, oh, come to the foot of the cross and be saved, and flee the wrath to come, for indeed it shall come. Let's close in prayer. Our kind and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, how powerful Thy Word is, as I've experienced this week. And we pray, Father, in the lives of these people here, may it be powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword to pierce through the heart of that sin nature and show us our need for Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that we might come to the foot of Calvary and be saved. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And for those of us who are the saved, we pray that we might stand in this message, for as Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me. Oh, that we might realize that this day. May we go forth armed with the power of the Word of God, as we speak forth the Word of truth. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we do pray. Amen.